Good evening. Good to have you tonight with our for our time in the Word, in the book of Proverbs, as well as our time of prayer. Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to the book of Proverbs. We are skipping around as we are looking at different things in Proverbs. Tonight, our subject is the subject of work and the importance of work. I read this little bit about sloths, you know, the little mammals. They're a tropical mammal that lives much of its life hanging upside down from a tree. When obligated to descend to the ground, sloths crawl along a level surface at the rate of 10 feet per minute, which comes out to be 1/9 of a mile per hour. Not very fast. Sloths are generally sluggish and inactive. They build no nest and seek no shelter, even for their young. They sleep 15 to 22 hours a day, rising in the late afternoon to eat whatever leaves might be close at hand. Being so passive, they're virtually untrainable. So they're quite an animal, the sloth. And so when you call somebody a sloth, that's usually not exactly a compliment. Well, the scriptures, I don't think, use the word sloth as such, but it does speak of slothful people and often uses the term sluggard, especially in the book of Proverbs, 17 different times the word sluggard, speaking of a slothful person, is found. Many people consider work a curse, but they misunderstand the scriptures. God does not consider work a curse. God gave work to mankind, both men and women, in the Garden of Eden, before sin ever occurred on this planet. And so work is a good thing. God plans work. God wants us to work. There is a curse now associated with work as a result of the fall, but work itself is a gift from God and is a good thing from God. So we're going to look at work tonight, and we're going to look at this. In order to understand the way of wisdom, remember, Proverbs is all about wisdom in life, practical wisdom in living. In order to understand it in regards to work, we want to develop the teachings of Proverbs under five headings. So as we march to the book of Proverbs, we can see work talked about under five different headings. We start with this one, God's perspective on work. I've already kind of laid the groundwork for that. But we find in verse 16, verse 26, these words, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. One of the things we find about work is that God does not despise work. God gives us work, and he gives us work to press us on to live. Hunger. Because we are hungry, we work. This is very helpful. When people, not everybody loves every moment of their job, right? I think very few people jump out of bed just ready to run to work and do their thing. Even those that love what they do, there's always some elements that they don't like. And yet we go to work. Why do we go to work? Why do we go to work to work at a job we may not like, that we might find many elements unimpressive or unpleasant? We work because we have to work. We work because we need to eat. We work because we need to have a house. We work because we need not only shelter, but we have a few luxuries like a bed, you know, and maybe some appliances and some furniture. We work out of necessity, and God designed it that way. God wants us to work, and our hunger urges us on. We get up to work because we are hungry, and if we don't work, we don't eat. Remember, that was one of the principles found in the New Testament. So you see the detriment, folks, when we don't apply the wisdom of God to work. For a long time now, we've lived in a situation in America and in much of the world where many people don't work, and we're talking now about people who can work, who have the health and the mental capacity to work, but they don't work. And they're content to have other people take care of them. It might be family members. It might be the government. It might be whatever. But they don't want to work. They want to be taken care of by other people. So here we have the wisdom of God in relationship to work. God designed work to be something we did in order to provide for our own needs, such as hunger. And when we ignore that simple, very simple principle that we work in order to provide for our own needs and if possible, other people's needs, as we see in the Proverbs and other places of Scripture. When we do that, we are fulfilling God's mandate in our lives to take care of those needs. Very simple thing. And when we ignore that wisdom of God, we end up with a welfare state, a toxic welfare state of one kind or the other for people who don't work and don't see a need to work. They're very content to have other people take care of them. That is unbiblical. It runs against everything that God says about work, as we'll see in Proverbs. And so God's wisdom is often countercultural, and certainly countercultural when it comes to work. And think also that many people do jobs that are unpleasant. They're not the jobs that most of us want, but they do them because they need to eat and they need to have shelter and so forth. And so people pick up our garbage. People dig ditches. People do unpleasant tasks, not because necessarily they like that, but because it needs to be done, and they do it in order to provide for their own needs. Certainly we can hope that many of these people might do something better and easier and more beneficial and more pay, but those jobs are done by people who are driven to those jobs because they know they have to take care of their own needs. That's simply a biblical principle. We work to take care of our needs. That's how God designed it. That's how God sees it. Now here's the second thing that we have, the marks of the worker approved by God. What are the characteristics of those who are workers that find the approval of God? We find a number of these in the book of Proverbs. It's a person, first of all, who does their best. Proverbs 22:29 says this, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." God appreciates in us those who will work hard and will strive for excellency. So we have this verse here. Here's a skilled person, a person who does a craft very well. And because they're skilled, it says they'll stand before kings. That is, their work will be appreciated by the higher echelon of people. They'll not stand before obscure men. Because they do a good job, an excellent craftsmanship, they're doing their very best, they receive the approval of people and the approval of God. Secondly, it's a person who takes their work very seriously. Look at this passage of Scripture. This is found in chapter 27, verses 23 to 27. "Know well the conditions of your flocks." Now he's talking in this farmer mentality. Many of the people in that age owned farms and livestock. That was the way they lived. So they understood exactly what he was talking about. "Know well the conditions of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will be for the price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and the sustenance for your maidens." When we take our work seriously, we're going to look over our livestock. We're going to make sure it's healthy, well-fed, well-tended. Why? So that livestock can produce for us what we need to have life and to have our own sustenance, as it says here. And so we find that that's important. In chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Notice the word diligent, a popular word in Scripture. The diligent is the ambitious, the hardworking, the one who really takes what they do seriously. When I see somebody who's ambitious, who's willing to work, who's willing to get dirty, willing to go for it, I don't ever worry much about whether or not they're going to be able to provide for their needs. Somehow, those kinds of people always land on their feet in financial ways, barring some catastrophe. That's because they're willing to do what it takes, and they're willing to work hard, and they're willing to dig in. They're looking for opportunities. And God puts his stamp of approval on such people. When it comes to the marks of those approved by God, he also approves of those who are honest, workers who are honest. Chapter 13, verse 11 It says, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. You ever heard somebody say, you know, an honest people just can't get ahead in this life? If you have a business and you're an honest person, you're just not going to make it. You need to be a shyster. You need to be a bit of a crook to get ahead. Well, Proverbs doesn't say that. It says wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. We do know many people that succeed in life by fraud, by taking advantage of other people. Sometimes they do it for their whole life, but also many get caught in their fraud and in their schemes, and it backfires on them. It boomerangs on them in time. And that happens often. Proverbs, remember, Proverbs are not promises. They're general teachings, general truths. And so often those who get by cheating, by taking advantage of others, it comes back on them. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. No, you may not get wealthy as quickly as someone that, with a Ponzi scheme or something like that. But over time, as you gather money little by little, as you labor, as you take this step by step, then your wealth increases, he says. You'll have what you need because you've worked hard at it and you're honest. And also, you'll notice if you find somebody in the business world that you can trust, an honest mechanic, an honest insurance agent, an honest doctor, an honest whatever, and once you find that person, you're going to give that person your business if you're smart. Even if it costs a few more dollars to go to that person than someone else, you go to those people because you know you can trust them. I remember years ago finding a mechanic who I could absolutely trust, and I took my business to him for 2 decades because I knew if I took my car to him, he wasn't going to tell me some story. He was going to fix my car. And I not only went to him, I recommended him to everybody I knew. And all sorts of people went to him because he was an honest mechanic. Find those people that you can trust and give them your business. And we find that such people usually have people gravitate to them because they can be trusted. There's another person that the Lord has his stamp of approval upon, another kind of worker, and that is the ones who are generous. Chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Generosity is often elevated in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we find in some of the financial passages that it talks about not only having working and saving for ourselves, but also so that we can share. And so God appreciates, God puts his stamp of approval on the generous. You shouldn't be working hard and accumulating wealth or whatever you're doing just for yourself. Be looking around for those you can share with. We talked about that last time when we talked about money. Are you seeing others who are not financially doing as well as you right now? Who through no fault of their own, particularly they're struggling? Do you see somebody you can reach out to and bless through your generosity? The work of God cannot go forth in a church or a mission without the generosity of God's people. And so God places his stamp of approval on those who are generous with others. And so generosity. Let's go to the third thing here. The intended result of hard work. What is the intended result of hard work? We have several again in Proverbs. Number one, prosperity. Chapter 28, verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. There's a general principle here once again that if you work hard, you till your land, you take care of it properly, you're going to have plenty of food. If you follow simply empty pursuits, then you may not have much of anything. When the Puritans came to America, they did not come here primarily for wealth. They came here to worship as they wanted to worship. And they wanted their own communities and so forth. There's several reasons. But they came with a work ethic in which they worked very hard, they saved, they planned for the future. I do not believe from what I've read that it was their intention to gain great wealth. But because they worked hard and saved and planned, many of them became very wealthy. And so you hear the word today, or the term today, the Protestant work ethic. That goes back to the Puritans. They had this work ethic that benefited them, and they became prosperous more by default than by design. And so we find that the intended results of hard work is often that we'll do very well financially. We'll prosper. Secondly, that we'll have leadership in 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Lazy people seldom end up in leadership positions. Lazy people seldom are recognized for their achievements. And some people, strangely enough, who may have great talent and great intellect and great potential, never go anywhere in this world, never go anywhere on their business world. They don't go anywhere in other opportunities because they are not diligent. They don't work hard. But those who are diligent, sometimes these are not the smartest people around. They're not the cleverest. They're not the most skilled. But because of their work ethic and their diligence, they end up being leaders. And they end up being put over in management over others. But managers often work longer hours and harder than others. And so you have to want to work to be in those kind of positions. And so those that want to work like that often find themselves in leadership positions. We also, the intended result is also profit. In Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So once again, the talkers don't get anywhere. It's the doers that get somewhere. The talkers are dreaming about their next scheme, their next plan, their next design, while the workers are out there getting the job done. And so often that leads to profit. Just working hard, saving, being generous, planning ahead leads to profit. Number four, what are the characteristics of a sluggard? I love that term, sluggard. It's so descriptive. And the Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not shy away from that term. I'm sure it's not politically correct. I'm sure calling somebody a sluggard is not going to get you a friend. And you want to be very careful about saying such thing. But he's giving us characteristics of lazy people, sluggards, like our sloth we talked about earlier. What are some of the characteristics of a sluggard? He's going to give us five or so of these, and these are almost comical. Matter of fact, some of them I think are comical as we look at them. First, the sluggard is always full of excuses as to why they can't get something done. Look at this one. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, a lion is in the open square." Now, he's making fun of the sluggard here. The reason why this individual doesn't go out and work and get the job done he should get done is because he's heard a rumor there's a lion downtown. There's a lion somewhere down the road, and if they go out, they're liable to get eaten by the lion. Now, I believe he's making fun because the idea that there's a lion in the road is not too likely. But I've often used this on people and on myself. I'm not going to do something because there could be a lion in the road. Well, not likely, but the sluggard is always finding a reason, an excuse, not to get off the couch and get the job done. So they're full of excuses. Here's another characteristic. They won't do things for themselves. I love this one. 26:14-15. As the door turns on its hinges, notice this very descriptive, even funny characteristic. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand to the dish, in the dish, and he wearies of bringing it back to his mouth again. So here we have two pictures. First, we have the sluggard on his bed, kind of like a door on a hinge. So a door goes back and forth on a hinge, but the door doesn't go anywhere, only as far as the hinge lets it go. And that's what a sluggard is doing. He's just kind of tossing back and forth on the bed, going nowhere. The sluggard, here's the second picture. He buries his hand in the dish, and he's weary of bringing it back to his mouth again. He is so lazy that even as he sticks his hand in the dish of food, he is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. What a descriptive picture of a sluggard, just too lazy to even take care of their own needs. Thirdly, they have a know-it-all attitude. It's hard to argue with the sluggard. They know it all. Look at verse 16 of the same passage. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. You ever try to argue with a sluggard who's come up with all these reasons as to why they can't work, why they can't get out there and get a job, why they can't get off their couch, get out of their bed, and you're going to find they've come up with all sorts of reasons. And you can't argue with them. You'll just go nowhere. They're wiser in their own eyes than seven men who really are wise. So arguing with a sluggard is like arguing with a fool, a subject we'll look at in a week or two. Number four, when they do work, they do a poor job. In verse 26 of chapter 10, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. So you send a sluggard out to work, and you wish you hadn't even done it. It's like vinegar to the teeth. You know how that just would sting and be bitter in your mouth. It'd be like brain freeze with ice cream. It just hurts. It's like smoke to the eyes. You know how you're at a campfire and that smoke just gets up in your eyes and you have to turn away because it's irritating. That's what a lazy person is like when you send him to do a job. You send him out, and when you go look at his work, he hasn't done it right. He hasn't done it well. He may not have done it hardly at all. And you look at this person who's been there for several hours doing whatever they were sent to do, and you say to yourself, man, I might as well do it myself. This is very irritating in a job world when you are the supervisor or whatever over a lazy person and you can't really get them to do their job. How irritating is that? And so ultimately what a lazy person accomplishes, if they can keep their job, and sometimes because of unions or whatever, they might be able to keep their job and do a bad job. And I'm not against unions per se. I'm just saying that sometimes people are able to get by with that. And if you find such a person who does that, what you find them doing is getting by with doing very little. They just kind of stand around and do little because even if you send them to work, they're going to do a lousy job. Here's another characteristic. He procrastinates. Chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. So here's a person that rather than getting out and getting their fields prepared for the next season, sat at home and watched television. In this case, of course, in the ancient times, they didn't watch television, but they sat around doing something else. They didn't prepare. They didn't plan ahead. And so when the season came where they needed food, guess what? They don't have any food. And so somebody else has to take care of them or else they're going to starve. And most people have found somebody who will take care of them in due time. And they've learned to find out who those people are and how to work them. What a sad situation when they discover such thing. Ben Franklin, who wrote a lot of little proverbs of his own in the Farmer's Almanac, has one that is pretty well known about workers who don't work. He said this, "A little neglect may breed great mischief. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. Being overtaken and slain by an enemy, all for the want of a little care about a horseshoe nail. So he's talking about neglect. Because you didn't take care of your horse properly, put that nail in that horseshoe, ultimately everything falls apart. And of course, that is a human proverb that really dovetails well with this biblical proverb. One more characteristic here, they crave for more but will not work. 25 and 26 of chapter 21. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. So he talks about a person here then who desires things. The sluggard wants stuff. They want food, they want good food, they want comfort, they want shelter, they want wealth, they want all this stuff. They crave for it, but they refuse to work for it. But it doesn't get rid of their craving. All day long they are craving. While the righteous gives, so they've learned how to work the system, and the righteous are kind of taking care of them, doesn't hold back. This generous, righteous person feels sorry for them whether they should or not, and the sluggard has learned to work the system. You'll often find people that refuse to work, people who are letting other people take care of them, are the most demanding of all people. You go to the doctor's office, or you go down to this place or that place, and you find these people who are not working for a living, who are demanding things from others that they want. And sometimes they've learned to get it because they just continue to nag these people who finally give in. Well, if they accomplish that, they get what they want, but it's not what God wants. They desire something they don't deserve, and that does not build character in their lives. So God does not desire that for us. Let's find now the last area that we want to look at, the consequences of the sluggard lifestyle. What is it like to be a sluggard? What are the consequences? Well, let's start off, first of all, with poverty as likelihood. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we have this picture here, this illustration of the ant. And he says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Now, we all have all looked at ants, and we may or may not appreciate them, especially if they're in our house. But you seldom find a lazy ant, do you? They're always working. They're always planning ahead. They're always bringing food back to their anthill and so forth. You go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at them. Observe them. Observe her ways and be wise. Learn from these little insects, which have no chief, nobody's telling them to do anything, officer or ruler. She prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So they're planning ahead. They're always bringing things for the future. Then he says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Learn from the ant. Why are you being a sluggard when the little insect that has no leader and can't have a lot of brains is planning for the future? God has designed this little insect to take care of itself. Why wouldn't a person made in the image of God with infinitely more intellectual power, why wouldn't they be at least as diligent as an ant? Warren Wiersbe quotes Robert Frost as saying this, the world is full of willing people, some willing to work and the rest willing to let them. Unfortunately, there's far too many sluggards willing to let people work for them. We move on to another characteristic. Well, let me read another verse. Continue this verse. I love this verse. It's been one of my favorites in Proverbs as it comes to work. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. What a picture. It doesn't say you have to be exceedingly lazy. Just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and everything caves in. You know, I've noticed that when I've gone on vacation. In the summertime, I've left my house, my yard, in good shape. I've mowed the grass. I've weed-eated everything. I'm ready to go. And if I go on vacation for 8 or 10 days and come back, it's amazing the overgrowth. Already there's weeds in the flowers. The place needs to be mowed. The grass has grown up in crevices. In a week or 10 days, the weeds are trying to take over already. I've noticed that I put off repairing things in my house that somehow they never repair themselves. Have you noticed that? They don't miraculously heal. And so just a little sleep and a little slumber, and the next thing I know, my house is falling down around me. What a picture of those who will not work. Doesn't take much laziness to find your world caving in on you. So not only is poverty a consequence, but secondly, another consequence is they become an irritant to others, or an irritation to others. Now, we have already used this verse, but I'm going to go back to it, 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy one to those who send him. So you're an irritant to other people. If you're a lazy member of a family and other people have to pick up the slack for you, do you think they're going to like you for that? You're going to irritate them. You're going to aggravate them. You're probably going to make some enemies out of the family if you're not careful. It's just irritating when somebody else has to do your work for you. And so you should expect that. Don't be like that. You ought to be the one doing the work, not being the one who's being taken care of by other people. Here's the third consequence. They have unnecessary struggles in life. 15:19 says this, the way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A hedge of thorns. The way of laziness comes in on them, and it causes them not to be able to make progress in life. It's like a hedge of thorns been sowed right in your pathway. And life gets tougher. You know, life is not easy for the best of us. But when you are lazy, it becomes infinitely more difficult. He says in chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. You're going to have more problems because you're under the thumb of the diligent, and this could really talk about debt. Because you're not planning ahead, you're not working hard, you have to borrow from those who have worked hard and those who have saved, and that puts you under their thumb. You become the slave, Proverbs says, of those who lend you money. And so life gets more difficult for those who will not work hard. And then a final consequence is that laziness becomes a lifestyle. It's a characteristic style that is detriment to your soul. It says in 19:15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Sherlock Holmes, in one of his books, in one of the detective shows books, says, I never remember feeling tired by work. Though idleness exhausts me completely. Have you ever noticed that? When you just lay around, you oversleep, you sit in your chair too much, and you don't get up rested. You get more and more sluggish because you're not doing anything. Now, of course, a little sleep, a little slumber is good. Rest is also something God commends, but when it gets overdone, it becomes a lifestyle, and we get used to being lazy, and laziness begets laziness. It's not a commendable thing. It's a consequence. And so if you are lazy, if you're slothful, if you can hardly get out of your chair to get that grass mowed and take care of your yard and work hard at your job and all these kinds of things we've been talking about, you might be actually developing a lifestyle, a detrimental lifestyle of laziness and slothfulness. And God does not commend that. God commends work. Work. How do you overcome laziness? Let me suggest we overcome laziness and slothfulness the same way we overcome any sin. We start with recognizing it's wrong. It's not God's pattern. It's not what God calls us to be. Then to recognize that as a sin. Laziness, slothfulness, my friends, is a sin. Again, we're not saying that rest is not important. Vacationing, relaxation, enjoyment, these things are also gifts from God. But laziness is not a gift of God. Laziness is a sin. We are called to diligence in everything we do, and that includes our work. It's interesting, over in the book of Proverbs, when we have the prodigal son story, the prodigal son, said to his father before he left to go do his thing, he said, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he goes and asks his father to give him his inheritance now. In that environment, in that context, cultural context, nobody did that. You got your inheritance, usually like we do today when the father passed on. But the inheritance that you got was not, the father didn't have a lot of money hanging around. He didn't go down to the bank and pull out a third of his net worth and give it to his prodigal son. Most of the wealth that people had at that time was in livestock and land. Clothing, perhaps. Not in coins and cash money. And so for the father to go and give his son all this money, his inheritance, he would have had to go and sell property, sell livestock. This would have been a great detriment to the father, who now sells off a third of his capital in order to give his son, who simply says, "Give me that share that he did not deserve to have at this stage in life." To his father, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." He now sees that he didn't deserve what he had been given. He is no longer, he says, worthy to be called the father's son. And he says, "If you would just give me a job as a hired man, I would appreciate it." Now we know in the story the father's generosity overflows. And he doesn't make his son a hired man. He brings him back into the family. He dresses him well, he gives him a banquet, and he gives him the love that a father gives a son. But the son had taken advantage of his father in his slothfulness and in his desire to be given stuff he didn't deserve. When he comes home a different man, a repentant, contrite man, he comes home humbly asking his father just to give him whatever he would. And the father blesses him with far more. It took this boy, this son, a miserable existence, the loss of virtually everything he had. It took him through very difficult times for the Lord to catch his attention and bring him home. Now, there's lots of lessons in the story of the prodigal son, and work is not the biggest one. But there is a lesson here about that. The wanton lifestyle of leisure and waste that the son had did not honor God. And when he came home, he was willing to work and do what he should do. That did honor God, among other things. And so we can put that in our thinking as we consider what God has to say about work. So a very interesting subject, isn't it? So countercultural. Our world today, many people are very hardworking. Many people have applied many of these principles, even unbelievers, but many others have not. And we're living increasingly in a world that wants handouts and wants things given to them and wants an easy road and wants all this just right now, whether they deserve it or not. The book of Proverbs calls for diligence, hard work, and planning ahead. That's the wisdom of God when it comes to work. So I hope and pray that this is helpful to all of us as we consider our own diligence before God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, so practical, even in this very simple thing of how to work and the importance of work and the characteristics of those that do work and those who don't. So, Father, may we learn from this valuable teaching on the wisdom of work that you have provided for us in your word. So we thank you for it. We pray that we will apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen.